Morning, church. Wonderful to see you and wonderful to see you guys. I'm going to take no credit. Everything I get wrong today is about me, but anything that comes right is Holy Spirit and straight out of Bible Hub commentaries, because I only prepared this morning. And yeah, don't judge me. What a week. If there's anything good, it's not me. Everything that's not right or theologically unsound, forgive me. My daughter got married yesterday. We moved house. I mean, I'm a mess. So, okay, it's fine. So much mystery surrounds the biblical character of Melchizedek, who is also the king of Salem. And he enters the scriptural narrative very early on. Genesis 14 is where we first read about him. And there's this war of the kings. There's this guy, and he's called Chedorlaomer or what, but anyway. It's not written phonetically for me, which is the courtesy that I do for you. Do you know, when he said, did he pronounce Equase right? I was like, I wrote it in English phonetically. Why could you? How could you get that wrong? Anyway, moving on swiftly. And there are some other kings. He's got a few mates, and there are some other kings who have actually revolted against his government. A couple of those kings happen to be Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah are well known to us because they came to a very fiery end in the Bible. But also, Sodom was a place where Lot, who is Abraham's nephew, had actually gone. And I could read you the whole of Genesis 14, but my introduction has taken up too much of my time. So, four invading kings, one of their number was from Chaldea. One thing I can tell you about that is the Chaldeans were masters of reading and writing. And they were astrologists and astronomers, and they were especially well-versed in all forms of incantation, sorcery, witchcraft, and the magical arts. So they're pretty occultic people. If you think about it, Abraham, who was an Ur of the Chaldees, he was actually drawn out of that culture, but I digress. I just sow that seed in you for a later time. So this war happened, by the way. It's the first war that we read about in Scripture, because five kings had revolted against the government of Chedorlaomer, which is a compound name meaning servant, Kedur, Cheddar. Is the first part of that name, Chedorlaomer, servant of an Elamite deity. The reason we know of this war at all is because a key biblical figure is involved. The Hebrew patriarch Abram, before he became Abraham, is involved, and he's involved, why? Because of his covetous nephew Lot. So here's a brief recap for those who are unfamiliar with these Bible figures. Abram was called by God out of Ur of the Chaldees. You find this in Genesis 12, 1-4. God told Abram to leave his country. Listen to this. Leave your country, leave your kindred, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. Then the promise of God comes. I will make you into a great nation. We know this. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. Verse 4, it says, so Abram departed. Great, he hears God, he obeys, off he goes. Abram departed as the Lord had directed him. Then these five words, and Lot went with him. And Lot went with him. Actually, Abram was told to leave what? His country, his kindred, and his father's household. He was told to go into a place unfamiliar to him, a place yet that God would lead him into. God had not given him the details, the coordinates. He had just said, get up, get yourself out, it says in Hebrew actually, which is quite a strong instruction from God to him. Get yourself out of this place, into the place that I'm leading you into. Bracket, and Lot went with him. So Abram went up out of Egypt into the Negev, and he and his wife and all his possessions, and Lot was with him. So on they travel, and you know what happens is that they're both quite wealthy. They've both got herds of sheep, and the shepherds start squabbling. They have water issues. Everybody's got a job to do, and there's two factions, the uncle and the nephew's flocks. They both need to be watered. So there's trouble in the camp. The shepherds are arguing over water for their animals, and it doesn't take long for Abram to see that actually having his nephew and all his nephew's possessions and all his nephew's flocks along is really not a good idea. So Abram says, great, okay, you know what? We need to part company. And we need to part company before, you know, here physically, before we part company in here. There's wisdom in that, and I'll just chuck it out for some of you in situations. So geographically, we're going to put distance between us because I don't want to break this familial relationship that we have. So you choose. So Lot chooses, and he looks out. Abram and Lot are standing there. And Lot sees this land in the plains, and he sees that it's well watered like the Garden of Eden, and he sees that actually it's good to his eyes, and he thinks, that's where I need to be. So he chooses that place. Covetousness, his eyes, he looks out. I've just leapt a little bit, and I just want to go back to this. Oh, no, never mind. It's good. Get my notes. So he looks out, because of the hunger of his eyes, or the appetite, or the lack of discernment, he's just walking with carnal eyes. He sees something that he thinks is good, and off he goes. And you know, it's not until after Lot and Abram part company that God renews his promise to Abram. And it says, after Lot had departed, the Lord said to Abram, now lift up your eyes from the place where you are and look to the north and south and east and west for the land that you see I will give you. Once Lot and Abram are separated, God renews his promise, reminding him of the huge destiny that God's calling him into. Now God says to Abram, now lift up your eyes. Now that you and Lot are separated, see what I've got for you. So often we want our choices and what God has for us too. So often we do. But that's not what God's sovereignty looks like, folks. Are there things that you know that God has called you into, but some other things have come with you? And Lot went with him, bracket. Things that God is calling you into, a destiny that you feel may be stalled, that you're thinking, oh my goodness, there's trouble in the camp, what's causing this? God, I've only come to this place because God has called me into it, and now things aren't working out the way that they should, but maybe are there some things that you need to actually part company with, geographically, physically? Say, actually, I can't move forward with you in this place because actually you're not part of my destiny. I don't know. But maybe there are, because I can see from Scripture that it was only when Abram was parted from those things that God reaffirmed and renewed the promise and said, look, this is really what I've got for you. Because what Lot saw with his natural eyes, with his carnal eyes, what that took him into also ensnared him. He didn't just see it, he went there and then he settled. He settled, and where he settled because of what he'd seen took him captive. Are there things that we settle for, that we settle with, that we settle among, that take us captive? Things that just carry us along, that we get caught up in? And I know that there must have been something in Lot's heart, because you know what? He went into Sodom, an incredibly wicked, wicked place, and he was able to settle there. Now, I know that we're in a hostile land, that we are in it and not of the world. I know that we are meant to be a bright light. And actually, Lot, Scripture tells me, was also a righteous man. Okay? But the fact is that the land that he settled in exposed him to vulnerability and to attack and to weakness. Two things stand out to me here that we need to live with discernment, people. Just things that seem good to our natural eyes, it's not good enough. We are born again. We have the Spirit of God in us. We live under the unction and discernment of Holy Spirit, who can lead us and guide us and establish us in the places that we need to be, not the places that look good to our eyes. And the other thing is, what we settle for makes us subject to. I just want to say that what we settle for makes us subject to. So the scene is set in Genesis 14. We've got all the key players. We've got invaders. We've got the invaded. We've got the captors. We've got the captives. All we need are a few heroes to balance the scales. Enter Abram. Abram comes in. He gets together his own gang, this other posse, and he goes off and he fights. And I love the way that God fights for him. You read the story yourself. There were tar pits, and the enemy fell into the tar pits. Who does that sound like? It's like God, isn't it? There are things that, you know, Abram didn't even have to dirty himself with some of it. And when God is fighting for you, we sing it, then who? If God is on our side, yeah, that's right. When God is on our side, it's not an if, it's because God is on our side. Golly, we need to take a step back from some of the enemies and say, no, because God is on my side. Jesus, deal with them. God, deal with them. I don't even have the strength. I don't have the ability. I don't have the wherewithal to be able to deal with them. But you deal with them for me. The valley of Sodom was full of tar pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some men fell into the pits, but the survivors fled to the hill country. Then the four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food, and they went on their way. They carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions. Oh, yeah, no, I'm early. Now Abram hears of this, and he sets off after them. And after Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, since he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything. And this is, I'm not going to preach on tithing here, okay? This is nothing to, for me, that actually I'm going to take that Melchizedek stands as a priest, and he's a type and a shadow of Jesus, our high priest. This is not, just relax, this is not about money, this is not about tithing, and of course we understand that tithing and money are both about heart anyway, so I'm not going to even get into that. But Abraham would take nothing of the spoils of war. He understood that it was God who had fought for him. And I love the mystery of the Bible. I find the more I dig into it, the less I seem to know. There are shadows, suggestions, and snippets sprinkled throughout. I think it's a book of endless story plots, and I think all the best stories have their beginnings in the Bible. Abraham headed a rescue party, and Lot is saved. Enter Melchizedek. So here's our second hero. We've got Abram, who rushes off to actually fight for his and recapture his lost nephew. And then we've got Melchizedek, the king of Salem. A very mysterious person indeed. Now, Christian scholars are divided as to whether Melchizedek is a type of Christ or whether he is, in fact, pre-incarnate Christ, whether it's an appearance that Christ puts in before he was to become Christ as the Son of God, okay? So very little is told of Melchizedek. He has no genealogy listed, no family, no deeds recorded. We simply know that he was the ruler of Salem, and that Salem means peace. And this place would later go on to be called Jerusalem, and that Melchizedek was also called the priest of God Most High. So at the first war, we now have the first time in Scripture that a priest is mentioned. And where do we find this first priest mentioned in the first war? We find that he is also worshipped after a rescue has taken place. When Melchizedek met Abraham after his victory, the king of Salem appeared with three things: bread and wine in his hands and blessing on his lips. Who does that sound like? If that's not a picture of the Last Supper, I don't know what is. You know, at the Passover feast, lamb was on the menu, unleavened bread and wine. Sorry, I'm not making light of the Jewish culture. I just saw you looking at me like, you're not going to be disrespectful to the Passover. I'm not. Lamb was on the menu, bread and wine, okay? Well, Jesus, the Lamb of God, at the Last Supper, "This is my body broken for you. This cup is my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me." Pure type and shadow. This Melchizedek, who came with bread and wine in his hands, those symbols of the New Testament Passover, also came with blessing on his lips. Who speaks for us? When Satan steps up to accuse Boaz, who do you think it is who speaks for me? When he steps up to accuse anyone, put your name in there. If you are saved and blood washed and Christ bought, let me tell you who stands up to speak for you. It is Jesus Christ. It is the eternal high priest. Notice the chronology of things here. The kings invaded and took Lot. Abraham marshaled a rescue force. Abram won the battle. Abram returned home. But Get this, if you read it, it's Melchizedek who comes to him. Melchizedek met Abram. What a picture of God and his grace. God is the initiator. Even if we look for types and shadows in Melchizedek, types and shadows of Jesus Christ, what do we find? We find the bread of heaven coming. We find the blood of the cross, bread and wine. We find blessing. We find acceptance, not rejection. We find that he pardons us. He doesn't accuse us. And we find that he initiated every bit of it. You know what? You and I aren't even smart enough to get saved. It's the kindness of God. It's the kindness and the goodness of God that has turned our hearts to repentance. We were so foolish and so lost and so rebellious. But what a Savior. What a Redeemer. What a God who initiated. What a God who himself took on earthly form, the confines. I can't imagine that. Transcendent, almighty God. Think of the biggest thing you can, then just do it, you know, multiply it to the power of the biggest number that you can think of, and it's still not a shadow on who our God is.
Yeah, that's right.
This is the God who initiated our rescue. This is the God who saved and delivered us. This is the God whose blood speaks forever. We're not responsible for our own salvation. It is God's doing. Why do we worship? We worship because we dare not worship a God who's so transcendent and so awesome and so almighty. And you know what? We can't worship until God comes to us. Did you see the order of it? Melchizedek initiated and he met Abram where Abram was. Only when Abram saw who he was and understood his high priestly office, understood who stood before him, only then could he worship. And actually that's why, you know, we can sing songs, but what we need is this revelation right in the guts of us of who God is and how good he is that breaks open every barrier in our worship and causes us to abandon ourselves and say, oh God, you're worthy. You're worthy. You know, there are no mentions of sacrifices with Melchizedek because Melchizedek was before the Mosaic law, definitely before the Levitical priesthood. And so our type and shadow for Jesus in that Jesus actually himself, he was stood as a priest outside of the Levitical law. So in this chapter of the first war, the first priest, and now the first time God's title Most High is used. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator or possessor of heaven and earth. So I want you to put yourself in Abram's shoes. Your whole journey has been pretty supernatural. There you were, you had a wonderful life in Ur of the Chaldees. You're quite a successful person. You've got a beautiful wife. God calls you out and says, hey, listen, I've got plans for you. I'm going to take you where you don't know to do. You don't know what. Don't worry about it. I've got it all under control. Just get up, get yourself out. We're going on an adventure. That's pretty supernatural, isn't it? He passes through Egypt where his beautiful wife, who's also his half-sister, catches the eye of the lecherous Pharaoh, who takes her into his harem, who is visited by God, by an angel, to say, don't touch her or you'll die. Pretty supernatural stuff. He's got family troubles with his nephew. He has to underwrite a war he didn't count on, and he has to get alliances he didn't plan on making to go and rescue a nephew who shouldn't even be with him. And enter Melchizedek, a priest who shows up only once in Abraham's life, a man who vanishes from the pages of Scripture as quickly as he appears, but this one who comes with a blessing on his lips. Hey, Abram, blessed are you by God the Most High, for he has given you this victory. Now fast forward 3 millennia to Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, who, like Melchizedek, was a priest outside of the Levitical priesthood, and as such, not a minister of the Mosaic law, because he said it is finished on the cross. What was he referring to? The fulfillment of all of the law, okay? Melchizedek was the king of Salem, which means peace, and Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace because he purchased peace. Romans 5, love that chapter. Therefore, we have peace facing God, or peace towards God, some say, but one version says facing God. Because of what Jesus Christ, our Prince of Peace, he bought peace for us. In Psalm 110, verse 4, the Davidic Messiah was called a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. We can't look at Melchizedek without reading, actually, a lot of Hebrews 7 and 8, but we do not have time to do that. Just let me tell you that the superior priesthood of Jesus Christ, Melchizedek and his earthly priesthood, was actually foreshadowing of the superior priesthood that is actually to be found in Jesus Christ. Abraham could not see the mysterious priesthood of Melchizedek that it pointed forward was a type and shadow of Jesus Christ and his eternal priesthood. But post the cross, we understand that Jesus Christ is the one who ministers grace and mercy to us based on his own sacrifice for our sins. We look back with understanding. Abraham looked forward with faith. See, sinners need a saviour, and his name is Jesus Christ. Because sin condemns, and Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is the high priest who comes with blessing on his lips. This is a blessing, not guilty. I paid the price. Sinners need a saviour, but let me tell you this, saints need a priest. And Jesus Christ is our priest, and what a priest, and what a high priest. The high priest made sacrifices on behalf of others. Jesus was our sacrifice. The high priest sprinkled the blood of animals on the altar and over the mercy seat. Jesus' blood has been spilled once and for all. The eternal propitiation, that big word just means covering or atonement. A covering of mercy, guys. I want you to consider the benefits of Jesus, our high priest. And time does not permit me to do a thorough exegesis on this. Get in Hebrews yourself. Get to know Jesus as your high priest. I tell you what, there's such liberty there. Especially when the enemy comes to accuse us. Actually, we have a high priest who understands who we are. Do you know what scripture says? It says that we do not have a high priest. I've written it differently and now I can't get it in my head. I'll give it to you my way. Jesus cannot be unsympathetic with us in our weakness. If you want to know something that it's impossible for Jesus to do, right there in Scripture, he cannot be unsympathetic, uncompassionate, or unmerciful towards us in our weakness. He understands our frailty. You know what? We need to understand our frailty. There are times in my past when I have entered into self-flagellation, just beating myself up for things that I've done. I wish somebody had come along, stood me up, looked me in the eye and said, "Get over yourself and get on with being a witness for Jesus Christ." Because quite frankly, you're nothing but dust. Can dust do any good thing? It cannot. You are redeemed dust. God knows your weaknesses. He knows your frailties. Can I just liberate some people in here by saying, God knows. And do you know what? He even knows the worst that I could do but haven't done yet. And he still loves me and you. Get over ourselves, because we have a high priest who is unable to be unsympathetic towards us in our weakness, which means this: when we mess up, hello, quickly. Yeah. Oh God, I messed. I'm so sorry. Father, forgive that I've sinned. Jesus is our way of escape in everything. Since Jesus is our high priest, the one who has passed through the heavens, the scripture says this in Hebrews, read it. Jesus, the Son of God, it says, let us draw near with confidence. Not sniveling on our bellies, apologizing for ourselves. No, we are to come with confidence in our weakness. Oh God, you know the worst of me and you love me. Listen, help me. Help me. Holy boldness is needed to approach God, to get his mercy, to get his grace, to get his kindness, to get his pardon, and to get his love, not to get his approval so that we might stay in our weakness. Close bracket. Where do you go for help? Where do I go for help? Where are we going to go? Psalm 121, they said, I lift my eyes up to the mountain. From whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Listen, this lament was not written about a people who wanted to see the mountains of Jerusalem. This is a prophetic utterance. They wanted to see the mountains of Zion, the city of the great king. They recognized, how do I know that? Because they actually are saying, it's not coming from anywhere else. It's a supernatural revelation that I need of the king who sits upon the throne, this God of Zion, who is transcendent, almighty, and above. That's where my help is coming from. The Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's a reason why I mentioned that psalm to you, is because Melchizedek said, you're blessed by God, possessor, creator of heaven and earth. On earth, high priests were appointed by man according to the law, but mortal men are subject to mortality. But not so Jesus, our eternal high priest. He lives forever, and the power of his resurrected life, his life, flows into our life. His life flowing into our life, and to every believer who will put their trust in Jesus. His resurrection power, I tell you, I kid you not, his resurrection power is able to conquer the power of sin, and therefore sin's penalty, which is death, forever. The life that was in Jesus is in us when we are born again. And we should expect his life to be made manifest in and through us. This life that I live, I now live by who? By Jesus Christ. The power of Jesus' life in us gives us power over sin and temptation. There is enough power in what Jesus has done for us people to face every temptation, every life situation, and destroy the power of sin and Satan, which wars against us. We are without excuse because we are with Jesus Christ. Let me tell you that. Melchizedek points us to a superior high priest who, for the love of God and for the love of man, initiated our way back to God. Melchizedek reminds us that our high priest is eternal. Jesus Christ is not an historical figure of literary, theological, or philosophical significance. He was from the beginning. He is without end, our Savior for all men and for all time. Melchizedek reminds us that God initiated our rescue. We could not save ourselves. God, in the form of Jesus Christ, came forth to meet and receive us, to welcome us into his family, and as such, to receive our adoration and worship. This is why we worship in spirit and in truth, a God that we have experienced, a goodness that we know, a testimony that cannot be taken from us because it is authentic and real. I once was lost, but now I am found. Melchizedek reminds us that God is our creator. He holds everything that concerns us. He possesses it all. Come boldly to find grace and mercy and help in time of need. God is the answer. Mark, I loved your hosting this morning. You said that God is the answer to our everything. Melchizedek reminds us that the blessing comes to us through God, and we are blessed because we are his. Yeah.